So this guy goes to the doctor for a checkup. He's 91 years old, figures his time. 2 days later, the doctor runs into the guy at a restaurant. He's got a big smile on his face. He's got this young woman on his arm. Can't be more than 25 or 30 years old. Doc kind of looks at him and he says, "Thanks, Doc. Followed your advice. Really worked." Doctor says, "What advice?" The guy says, "You told me to get a hot mama and be cheerful." "No," he said, "I told you, you got a heart murmur, be careful." You know, we like to hear what we want to hear, don't we? You know, sometimes. I thought about you, Tim. You know. Tim. You already got a hot mama, don't you? When we just hear what we want to hear, it sets us up for disappointment. We only listen to people who tell us what we want to hear, whether it's the truth or not, then we run headlong into the wall. We feel disillusioned. We feel betrayed. But, folks, disillusionment is not the product of illusion. Usually, when we don't get what we expect, what happens is we discover that we had the wrong expectations to begin with. Bill was in his late 50s, in the middle of a good position where he had a major company that he was working for, had been working for 25 years. He was a straight arrow. He had this deep sense of integrity with his job. He was the keeper of the rules, and all his life he had done everything that he was supposed to do. Family, work, God. Kept his eyes focused. But now, his wife, she was dying. They had two daughters. One of them was a Down syndrome child. And if that wasn't enough of a load to carry, his company announced that they were having some layoffs, downsizing. And he was laid off, and when I talked to him, a younger fellow had gotten his job. Just a few years short of retirement. And he was thinking to himself, "Who's going to hire a man like me?" Can't get any worse than that, can it? And Bill was bitter. He said to me, "You know, I gave this company the best years of my life. I gave them everything I had. And then this. They've just thrown me away like a disposable bottle. I've given my family my heart, but my family just seems to be falling apart." "Pastor," he said, "I've served God all my life. I'm a decent person and a good man. I don't understand why God would let this happen to me." Folks, real life will test your faith. Experience is going to shatter your illusions, and sooner or later, you're going to face some disappointment in life that you never anticipated turning out the way we didn't expect. These aren't my dreams. Or you get bad news from a test or that dreaded phone call in the middle of the night. And who do you blame when you get to that place? We don't like to blame ourselves for unrealistic expectations. We usually blame other people for not making our dreams come true. We often blame God because God didn't do what we thought God ought to do. God disappointed me. Religion is the way we come to terms with this reality and this mystery. It supplies answers to the big questions: who am I? What am I doing here? Is there anybody else? And anything else than what we see in the universe of being. Religion helps us to look at all the big questions. What power is running the universe? And how do I connect with that higher power? And how do I control it if I can? Or can I? In pre-scientific societies, the gods get blamed for everything that happens. The floods, the droughts, the plagues, you name it. Ancient farmers tried to get the gods to supply what they needed, and over the years, through trial and error, they discovered that if they sacrificed animals in a certain way and they said just the right words over those animals, the rains would come. And so guess what? What do you think they did? Do it again. The land would be fertile. They figured the gods had answered their prayers. If the rains didn't come, or the crops were obliterated in some way, or there was floods that ruined the fields, then somebody messed up. Got to be somebody's fault. And they would undo the offense with more sacrifices, maybe even human sacrifices, to pacify the angry gods. Extreme measures, to be sure, but their lives depended on it. And what are you going to do? We look at this superstition and we shake our heads at it. We say, well, that's just silliness. Ask a baseball player about that silliness. I rubbed the bat like this, and I got 4 hits that night. Guess what? I went to bed and I slept on this side and laid the right side of my head on the pillow, and I had the best day I'd ever had. The next day, I'm never going to sleep on the left side again. But what do we have to do to get it? I mean, what exactly is the nature of this relationship that we have with God and that God has with us? First of all, folks, we've got to begin by admitting that we have no right to expect anything from God. Who are we to make demands? And what in the world could we offer God that God needs and doesn't already have? What you going to trade, really? And all of the promises God makes in the Bible, conditional, unconditional, general, and specific, situational, and universal, where do they come from? Grace. grace. You and I don't earn any of it. In our scripture today, God makes an unconditional covenant, a promise with Abraham. God says, walk before me, be blameless. Walking before God doesn't mean anticipating divine direction. How do we ever know what God's going to do next? It might be a call to a mission. It might be like Isaiah's call, or it might be like John the Baptist's call, prepare the way of the Lord. Walk before me and get people ready to meet me. Or it might simply be a statement of fact. We live in and before God's eyes. We cannot escape God's presence. God is always, always watching us. For some people, that's bad news. And for some people, that's good news. God makes promises to Abraham, to Sarah in the Genesis story, that they will have a land to call their own, they will have innumerable descendants to inherit the land and prolong their name, and they'll be a blessing to the nations. The last promise is not so specific as the first two. So Abraham's heirs expound on it. They expand it until in Paul's time, this blessing means life, the universe, everything. In Romans, Paul says, God promised Abraham the whole world. Greek word cosmos, from which we get our word cosmos, which means everything that is, everything. Whole world. Is that what God promised Abraham in Genesis? The whole world and everything in it. I suppose that's what they heard in Paul's day. I suppose that's what they wanted to hear. It also had come to mean resurrection, life everlasting, which is what we all want to hear. But actually, what are the real promises of God? Paul tells us in Christ, this promise of life to Abraham has been fulfilled for all of us too. Like Abraham, if we put our trust in God, then God will be faithful to take care of us. There's a famous oracle at Delphi, the world-renowned predicting the future and telling the truth. The prophetess of Apollo, the Pythia, sat on a tripod in the inmost shrine, breathing vapors from this volcanic fissure. And asked a question, she would give you an answer. The answer was unintelligible. Okay, you couldn't make it out. But guess what? There were priests around and they could tell you what she was saying. Okay? Are you getting this? The predictions were always broad, pretty ambiguous. You know, kind of like those things you read in the newspaper, you know, about your fortune. Kind of broad. I see happy things for you. What's that mean? Almost impossible to be wrong. She might say something like, a great victory will come to you. Oh! What's that mean? She doesn't say whose victory it's going to be. And sometimes I think, folks, we kind of look at God that way and the promises of God in that way. Nowhere does the Scripture promise prosperity or happiness or health or success to those who follow Christ. That's not in the Scripture, folks. But that's what we want to hear. And there are plenty of preachers who will give you all kinds of promises in Jesus' name. If you make this donation to our church, God will bless you tenfold. It says here, right here in the Scripture. Don't believe me? Turn on the TV. The Bible does not say that God will give us whatever we want. But we like to sometimes interpret it that way. Praying in Jesus' name means praying as Jesus would pray, wanting what Jesus would want. That's what we do. The Bible says God will answer that prayer. Praying in Jesus' name doesn't mean we get what we want. It means that we pray that Jesus' name, Jesus' will be done. That's not your will or my will. That's God's will. It doesn't mean we get what we want. It doesn't mean we're like spoiled children. Just because you ask for it, you get it. Anybody have a child like that? Did you give your children everything they asked for? Even when they didn't quite understand why they didn't get it? I've got to pay $20 to Kylie now because I'm going to use her as an illustration. Cost me every time I use. Now this, you know, I've had some of you say, you used me as an illustration, why don't I get $20? Doesn't work that way. You're not my child. It's a good thing. Kylie likes to shop at the mall, and she goes to this store. I forgot the name of it. What's the name of that store? Justice, that's it. That's the one. And we walk in there, and you know what she says? If Daddy goes with her. You know, it's kind of weird going with your daughter in this store. I'm walking with her, and she's like shopping. She's touching the clothes, and she looks it down. She said, Daddy, I want this. Yeah? And then she moves to the next thing, and there's jewelry. She said, Daddy, I like those earrings. I'd like to have those earrings. It goes on and on. And this doesn't stop. And Daddy says, well, you're just going to have to wait for your birthday or for Christmas or for something special to come along. Maybe you'll get something like that. Do we always get what we want? Should we give our children everything they want? And if we follow the rules and we do all the right things, will everything be perfect for us? I memorized this verse when I was a kid in Sunday school. This book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Remember this? That thou mightst observe to do accordingly to all that is written therein. And thou shalt prosper. And have success. Joshua 1:8. If I just do what God wants me to do, then God's going to do everything for me, and I'm going to prosper and I'm going to have success. Lots of verses in the Old Testament, if-then theology. If you obey God, you'll be blessed. If you disobey God, you'll be cursed. It's an automatic formula for success. And it's truth, but it's not the whole truth. What they didn't tell me is how this if-then contract with God, questioned in the Bible itself by people like Habakkuk, Job, and the psalmists. And why was it questioned by Habakkuk, Job, and the psalmists? Because it doesn't always work. We don't always get what we think we ought to get from God. And the Bible gives us this counter testimony to the testimony of God's promises. Why do the evil prosper while the righteous suffer? How can God punish us with a people who are even worse than we are? Where is God in the midst of suffering? And they conclude there's no automatic justice in the world today. We're called to establish that justice ourselves. There is justice in the life beyond, but in this world, it doesn't always work that way, does it? And I've been looking at, and you've been looking at, and we've been seeing some pictures of some Christian people who have lived their lives faithfully for God. And is this what we get? You've seen them. And where is the justice? It's not always in this world, is it? There are no guarantees. And Jesus himself said as much. Okay? Our gospel follows the confession of Simon Peter, and he's the first to speak what they're all thinking and hoping. You're the Christ. Bingo. Jesus, you're the answer to everything. And then he begins to teach them the Son of Man must undergo suffering, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes. The Son of Man must be killed, and after 3 days he'll rise again. Now, I don't want to hear that. You? Peter didn't want to hear that. The disciples didn't want to hear that. And Jesus reacts to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And Jesus makes it even worse. "If any want to become my followers, then they must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life shall lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake." Hear this, folks. "And those who lose their life for my sake for the sake of the gospel, we'll save it." And nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to preach that. Who's going to join a church that has this promise that you got to give up everything, you know? You got to die to self, that you've got to sacrifice, that you've got to be willing to die. Everybody come. Yeah. Glenn Henson always said, if everybody's running after it, like pigs after slop, then it ain't Christianity. Because it's hard. Jesus had to say it 3 times. To get it across. Paul Tillich says, "Those who dream of a better life and try to avoid the cross as a way, and those who hope for a Christ and attempt to exclude the crucified have no knowledge of the mystery of God and of humanity." What does Jesus promise those who follow him? Self-denial and sacrifice, persecution, a cross, the same mortal woes every human being faces, plus a few more. And he also makes a promise that in the journey, he's going to be with you. And the journey to the cross is one that we will all take, but we don't take it alone, because there is one who has gone before you. And what is it that he said? Follow me. Follow me. Well, he's going to be with you. Promises that. Maybe that's not enough for you. Maybe that's not what you want to hear. Maybe you want to try to find a God or pretend that there's a God who's going to bring you wealth and happiness and in this world and protect you from ill because you're better, you're special. I don't know. God knows you deserve it more than anybody else. Right? If that's the God you want, well, don't follow Jesus. Don't join the church, because that's not what we're about. Sorry. And that's not what Jesus promised. And you'll be very disillusioned. But if you want a life that counts for something, if you want something more than just following the latest fashions, and if you want to get a life, then give it up to Jesus. Give it all up. Everything. Everything. And Jesus will connect you to God. That doesn't mean you can manipulate God or that you get any special favors. The God Jesus offers is so terrifyingly huge that we don't dare ask what we're going to get. We just offer ourselves. Are you getting this? And what does God expect from us? Well, God expects that we'll connect our life to the work of Jesus and the new creation. The world will invite you to climb ladders, folks. The gospel will offer crosses to lift. So what will it be? The ladder? Or the cross? You choose. Let's pray. God, we know that you are in the suffering and in the sorrow. You've promised to prepare for us a place in your eternity. And that's our hope and our faith. And even in the midst of difficult days and difficult times, we pray, Father, that you would help us to focus on you. Forgive us when we expect special favors. Instead of weeping for those whose needs are so much deeper than our own, forgive us when we get angry with you because we don't understand why you didn't intervene. We're selfish sometimes. Forgive us for our limited vision. There's so much that we can't control, and we hate not being in control. Surely you understand our disappointment, our sorrow.
give us trust and patience and courage to follow you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We come